The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
The old rugged cross. Well, we've been talking as of last week about saints with crooked halos. When we came up with this theme, it became very apparent that we were going to have to limit it to about 10 weeks because the Bible is filled to the brim with saints whose halos tilted one way or the other. Last week, as Neil introduced the series and talked about racial prejudice against one another inside the church, is a tough topic. It's a tough topic because we get in here in our comfort zone, and we are a very multicultural church. I carry a CIB card, which is Certificate of Indian Blood, and you know, most of you don't look upon that in the church and all, but when I go out and I put on a driver's license application or something, American Indian, they just kind of look at me like, yeah, Chief Whitebeard, you know. But we are multicultural, and it's safe here, and we love one another. But as Neil pointed out, we still have to be aggressive and intentional about growing our relationships across any racial line. Well, today we're going to look at Jonah in the Old Testament. And if you have a Bible, open it to Jonah. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the book rack. And if you don't have one at home, take that one home with you. If you have your iPad, iPhone, smart device of any kind, look it up on YouVersion. It'll have the notes on it. There's an old saying, the truth is stranger than fiction. And Jonah proves that very point. When we say that a man caught a fish, everybody believes it. But when you say a fish caught a man, everybody kind of thinks, yeah, right, unless it's Jaws. But Jonah is a true story. I believe it's a true story because of what Jesus says in Matthew. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. Now notice he doesn't say, suppose Jonah was in the belly of a great fish, or it's like, what if Jonah was in the belly of a great fish? This is Jesus, the Son of God, who says, as Jonah was. Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by fish, and so I choose to believe him. He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation. In other words, Jesus is saying the people of Nineveh who heard finally the preaching of Jonah and they repented and got right with God, they're going to judge the generation of Jesus because the Son of Man came and lived among them and they ignored the message. So he said the Ninevites are going to stand in judgment at the end of time on the generation where Jesus was born. It says they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. And the implication is, and yet so many of you do not believe. So I choose to believe in the literal story of Jonah because Jesus verifies that. Jonah's a very curious character. I think if Jonah was living today and he was going to college, he would have been the original running rebel. I think he'd attended UNLV because, man, that's what he did. You know, when you look at Jonah's experience and you see what happened, he got off to a bad start and then he just made it worse. If you read the book of Jonah, and we're going to cover each of the four chapters in just a microcosm today, but as you look at it, first of all, you see that he resisted God. God came to him and said, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. And Jonah argued. The Bible says the argument didn't work, so he rebelled against God and basically said, God, I am not going to do that. And in order to carry out his rebellion, he had to run from God. which are exactly the same three steps that you and I do when God lays something on our heart that he wants us to do, or something he wants us to stop doing, someone he wants us to meet a need, or someone he wants us to hold at arm's length because they're not good for a relationship with us. We use the same strategy. We argue with God, we resist, but God, and God persists because he knows what's best for us, and so we rebel, and in order to rebel, we got to run. And we run in the other direction from which God is leading us. If there's anything that the book of Jonah teaches us, is that not only can you not hide from God, you certainly cannot run from God. I read a story about a little boy who was on his bicycle, and he was riding around the block. And as he rode around the block, he'd get to the end of the street and make a left turn, and get to the other end of the street and make a left turn, and get to the end of that street and make a left turn, and then he'd get to the end of that street, he's right back in front of his house. A police officer watched him. He did this a couple of times, and the cop thought, well, what is he doing? And finally decided maybe the little boy's mother had given him permission to ride around a block, be adventurous. He was 7, 8 years old or something, you know. And so he kept on going. He drove back through that neighborhood about 30 minutes later, and he saw this same little boy. He went down and made a left turn, made another left turn, made another left turn, made another. The police officer thought maybe he's practicing for, you know, being a race car driver. I don't know. He came back about an hour later. The kid was doing the same thing, and he couldn't stand it anymore. He pulled up beside him, turned his lights on, and whooped the siren a little bit, scared the little boy to death. Got out and said, son, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm running away from home. The officer said, listen, I've been by here for 3 hours, and you've been going the same way. How in the world are you running away from home? You just keep making a left turn. You're on the same block. He said, well, my mama told me I couldn't cross the street. If you can't cross the street, you can't run away from home, all right? But we know how to cross the street. We're not like that little boy. We know how to get away, we think. But you can't hide from God, and you can't run from God. And Jonah teaches us that when God calls us and says something to us, we all have within us the capacity of that little boy. We have the rebellious spirit, but in reality, we can't cross the street either. You can't hide from God. You can't run from God. And so when God tells you to do something in your life, you need to determine, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, you need to determine, make the decision ahead of time, I'm going to do what God says. Because if you don't, just like in the story of Jonah, your life will become one big catastrophe waiting for a place to happen. Now, there are four principles in this book that show us the grief we get when we rebel and run from God. First of all, disobedience brings discipline. When God lays something on your heart and he's expecting a change in your life and you are disobedient, he is not going to ignore it. My wife and I went to breakfast Friday after school. It was a late breakfast, but we went to breakfast at the Cracked Egg and sitting down, and I was facing the wall, she was facing out to the window, and all of a sudden I heard this shrilling, piercing scream that only about a 2-year-old can make. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I try to be patient. I'm a grandfather. I understand that. And I don't let it get to me, but boy, it just kept on keeping on. I was having a hard time balancing my hash browns on my fork, you know. And she's looking at him. I said, what in the world is going on? She said, well, hon, you got a young mother over there. She's got two little children, and they want her attention, and she's watching her phone and playing with her phone. This was one time that I had the right to remain silent, and I had the ability. I didn't get up and tell her what I thought she ought to be doing. But when I looked at that and I thought about that, I thought, my goodness, lady, do you not understand that your actions are creating a reaction in the life of your child? Why? Because anytime we're doing anything out of character like that, it brings a response. For you and me, when we don't do what God tells us to do, when we don't behave as God directs us, it brings discipline. Look what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now that seems simple enough. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The king's palace in Nineveh covered 5 acres. They had 71 rooms and hallways that were as much as 180 feet long and 40 feet wide. The city itself was an impressive city. For its day, it was huge. It would be like New York or the Los Angeles area today. Though it was only 175,000 people, that was an enormous city for the day. They had walls all the way around the city of Nineveh. They had 15 gates into that. But the most notable thing about Nineveh was their wickedness. It was their disobedience to God. And the Bible says their sin, if you read it in the Living Bible, I don't know if I put that in there for you, but in the Living Bible where it says their wickedness has come up before me, the Living Bible translates it this way, their sin stunk to high heaven. God could smell the stink of their disobedience. So God decides he's going to send a preacher down there by the name of Jonah to give them a choice. And their choice is they can repent or there's going to be retribution. There's going to be discipline. But there's a problem here. Jonah doesn't want to go. It says Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it, to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now here's the key, and you need to catch this or you won't get much of the rest of the book of Jonah. Why did he say no? He's a preacher, for heaven's sake. All God asked him to do was go and preach to these people, point out their disobedience, and then show them the mercy and the grace of God and call them to repentance so that there wouldn't be discipline. Why would this preacher, whose life mission was sharing God with people, why would he say no? And it's very easy. You talked about it last week. It's racial prejudice. Racial prejudice. There were not any other people that hated the Ninevites more than the Israelites. The Ninevites were the greatest enemy of Israel. And Jonah, listen to this, he's a pastor, he's a preacher, he's calling people to love God. But in his heart, he hates the Ninevites so much that he's afraid to go and preach to them because they might repent and he might have to share heaven with them. And he doesn't want to. I look at that and I think, my goodness. Sure enough, the Ninevites repented, and not only did they repent, their repentance turns into revival. But Jonah's attitude is, they may get saved, they may get right with God, but it won't be because of me. Now, before we're too hard on Jonah, we need to stop and ask ourselves. Last week, we talked about racial prejudice inside the church, about Peter and Paul. Let's think for a moment about racial prejudice from the church to the outside world. And you only have to ask yourself two or three questions. How passionate are you about seeing people who differ in your religious thinking? How passionate are you about sharing God's love, His grace, the offer of salvation through faith in Christ alone? How passionate are you to share? Or is your attitude, they may get saved, but it's not going to be because I tell them? I can think of a bunch of different groups. The homeless. We don't think about prejudice against homelessness. But when's the last time? You've seen them. I've seen them. When's the last time you did something to cultivate a relationship where you could share with them the hope of God's love? We don't do that. You know why? Because we're afraid if we cultivate a relationship with them, they might expect something of us. And we, well, I don't want them to get dependent upon me. We got all kinds of excuses. We need to examine our hearts. You know, what about the dirty people? You know, the people who their sin is public and everybody knows, prostitutes or pimps, the drug abusers, the addicts. When's the last time you had a passionate burden in your heart? Now, I'm preaching to me as well as you. The obvious one that I could pull out is Muslims. We're afraid. I think one of the reasons we're afraid is they know a lot more about their faith sometimes than we do. But am I passionate about it? Because the Bible tells me, Scripture teaches me, the Spirit of God reaffirms in my heart that if these people do not have a personal relationship, not a religion, Muslims have a religion, but if they don't have a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ because of his death, they're going to be separated from him for eternity. Jonah would not go to the Ninevites, and he knew that. He was a man of God. He knew that as certainly as I do. And yet he said, if they get right with God, it's not going to be because I go and tell them. I'm running. So we need to set the foundation of Jonah in the understanding that it's about a preacher man who had so much hatred in his heart for a certain group of people that he refused to demonstrate the love of God. And what does God do? God brings discipline into his life. Jonah becomes a man on the run. The Bible says that God called him to Nineveh. Nineveh was 550 miles from Israel. 550 miles to the east. Tarshish was 2,500 miles to the west. There are only two cities mentioned in the entire book of Jonah: Nineveh and Tarshish. And that's very, very important. You know why? Because every day I make choices and you make choices about which city you're going to run to. Am I going to run to the city of God and do what God says? Or am I going to go to Tarshish and do what I want? Every day in our life, we're making choices. And we run to the city of obedience or we run to the city of disobedience. Now, Jonah takes the trip to disobedience. And you notice in the scripture, the Bible says he paid the fare. That's an important statement because if you go God's way, God pays the fare. But when you strike out on your own, you pay the fare. And we need to understand, the next time we decide to disobey God, whether it's talking to somebody that we don't understand their lifestyle, or we don't understand their religion, or we don't understand their predicament and their circumstances, and why are they homeless, they must be lazy. But God lays it upon our heart to do something that ministers to those people. Before we make our decision on which city we're going to run to, Nineveh to obey God or Tarshish to be disobedient of God, whatever it is, when God tells you to do something, you need to decide if you're willing to pay that price. Because I'll tell you what, the trip is always further, 2,500 miles as opposed to 500 miles. It's always going to cost more, and the result is not going to be near what you want. Somebody said one time, sin is going to take you further than you want to go, it's going to keep you longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. But every day you make a decision, am I going to go to Nineveh or am I going to go to Tarshish? Jonah, because of his disobedience, endured the discipline of God because he said, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. You know, the Bible says everybody on the boat began to pray. They got into a big storm and everybody on the boat began to pray. And I thought about that. I was reading on this and just kind of chewing on the scripture earlier last week. And it was funny to me, ironic to me, that these sailors on board, they've been praying to their God. They've been talking to their God. God save us. God stand up for us. Calm the storm. And I guess they got anxious that their God wasn't doing anything. So when Jonah's the one who offered it, he said, basically, guys, if you want to steal this storm, you're going to have to kill me. Okay.
And there they go. God help me. Kill me. Okay, we're going to kill you, boy. And I'm thinking, what in the world? But I behave like that in my own life. It's just kind of scary because everybody begins to pray. They throw over the cargo. They try to lighten the load. Nothing works. Jonah sizes up the situation. You want to save this boat, you got to kill me. And they threw him overboard. Remind me of a story of a guy that was working on a ship, and they were having trouble. The captain called all of the people together and said, does anybody here know how to pray? Everybody kind of looked down for a little bit. Come on now, one of you men know how to pray. Finally, one guy says, I know how to pray. He said, good, you go pray while we put the life jackets on. We're one short. Jonah didn't have a life jacket, and the Bible says he was swallowed by a great fish. Disobedience brings discipline. When God calls, he wants to hear one answer. Yes, Lord, yes. Now, the second part of this, discipline brings deliverance. Disobedience brings discipline, but discipline brings deliverance. Jonah goes from the bottom of a boat to the belly of a fish. You could sum Jonah up this way. God said go. Jonah said no. Great fish said, oh. And Jonah said, whoa. And there he is. Some people say this is a mythical story. It's non-historical. It's a fairy tale. You know, all of this stuff. Well, I believe without God, all things are possible. And I believe God prepared it. It says the Lord had prepared a great fish. This is a God-prepared fish. Jonah gets a whale house for a jailhouse, sleeps on a foam blubber mattress, and is spit out on dry land. Sunday school teacher taught about Jonah and asked her in a little class, she said, now, do you know what that means? Do you know what Jonah means? She had taught him about how Jonah disobeyed God and how he started to run and how there was the storm and fish swallowed Jonah and then regurgitated him up onto dry land and all this. She said, kids, do you know what that means? One little boy raised his hand and said, yeah, people make fish sick. That's not the story of Jonah. That's not what it's about. The story of Jonah is to remind us that God sent this fish for two reasons. It drove him to prayer. The Bible says Jonah prayed to the Lord from the fish's belly. Now, he should have done that in the first place, and if he had said yes in response to what God wanted, he wouldn't have been swallowed by the sea to begin with. It drove him to prayer, but it also drove him to repentance. Look what he says. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, now here, look at this. This is repentance. I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned his lesson. It just took a storm to teach him. And God brings storms into our life. Sometimes a storm comes because of what I've done. Sometimes a storm comes because of what somebody else has done. Sometimes a storm just comes. But whatever the reason for the storm, it always has one purpose in your life, and that is to draw you closer to God. And this storm drew Jonah close to God. It helped Jonah see how helpless and helpless he was without God. It's why the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What does that mean? That means before I had a storm in my life, I was going to Tarshish. But then I got into a storm. And look what it says. Now I keep your word. I read a story about Charleston, South Carolina, when they got hit by Hurricane Hugo. A group of people in a little white Baptist church, kind of a board-sided church, wasn't a big church, but they got together to pray for their city and to pray for their church because they had lost this church in a hurricane once before. And the guy who was the most eloquent prayer in the church, he began to pray. He said, oh God, give us the spirit of the Israelites. Oh God, give us the spirit of the children of Abraham. God, give us the spirit of the children of Moses. God, give us the spirit of the children in the wilderness. And one old man spoke up, interrupted his prayer, said, God, this is a hurricane. Don't send children. You come yourself. That's how we feel in a storm. I don't need a kid in a storm. I need the presence of Almighty God. No time for children. Now, deliverance brought devotion. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Wow. I'm so glad that my God is a God of second chances and third, fourth, and 1 million and 2 million and 3 million. Because when I falter and when I fail, when I fall, my God does not throw me on the junk heap of life. He teaches me that failure is not fatal or final. He brings love in my heart back to him. Look what it says. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. The whale, the fish, spits him out on the bank, the seashore. And Jonah goes on the first day's walk. He cries out and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Two things about that. 40 days, that's mercy. That God didn't just say, I'm going to kill them all right now. God says you got 40 days to think this through, folks. 40 days. 40 days is important in the Bible. You see it over and over and over again. God says 40 days. That's mercy. 40 days and it's going to rain. Mercy. 40 years. 40 days it's going to, you know, going to rain that night. Judgment. That's the other side of it. Mercy. You have 40 days. At the end of 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. You have 40 days to get right, and if you don't, there's going to be judgment. Jonah goes around and he begins to preach this message that he's supposed to preach. It is not politically correct. Folks, if a preacher does not preach the word of God, don't listen. With everything in me, don't listen to opinions. God didn't call me to give you my opinion. He called me to give you his word. And his word is, if you resist and rebel and run, there's going to be discipline which will bring deliverance and ultimately results in devotion. So here is Jonah. He's going around and he's preaching the message he's supposed to preach. He's devoted now to God. Well, devotion brings delight. Jonah tells the people of God what God said. He did exactly what God told him to do. God was already and willing to put his sword back in the scabbard and bring mercy if they would repent. And they did. And by the way, God used this resistant, rebellious, running preacher to lead what has been, up until very day today, the greatest revival in the history of the world. Because all of the city repented. There has not been a revival in the Great Awakening or anything else where an entire city, every man, woman, boy, and girl of believing age, trusted God. God used this rebellious, resistant, on-the-run preacher to bring that about. Why? It says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That's the miracle. The miracle of Jonah is not the miracle of a great fish. The miracle of Jonah is the miracle of a gracious father. Jonah comes back, he obeys, and he has the privilege of seeing an unbelievable spiritual miracle. God brought revival. A city came to know God. Now, you would think Jonah would be happy, but he's not. It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he goes from a preaching prophet to a pouting prophet. And there's nothing worse than a pouting preacher. Why was he angry? Because God kept his word. That's why he was mad. See, he ran because he hated these people. And he said, they may get to heaven, but not because of my preaching. And then God brought discipline into his life, the fish. In that time of discipline, he learned a new devotion. And in that devotion, he found an obedience, and he went back and he began to preach. But his reaction to revival, he regressed. Wasn't what we'd think. The ungracious Jonah met the gracious God, and the merciless Jonah met the merciful God, and the judging Jonah met the redeeming God. The man who wanted God to destroy a city met the God who said, I'll give anybody a second chance. Well, there's still work to do in Jonah's heart, just like there's work to do in my heart and in your heart. Hearts that sometimes look at others and say, well, they may get to heaven, but not because of me. When I wrap up the book of Jonah, the one thing I know is that when God says do something in your life, you ought to do it. God's not going to quit. He's not going to change direction. He's not going to say, oh, well, they'll be okay. You want to find God? Go back to where you last did business with him, what he last told you to do. The lesson of Jonah is when God speaks, you better listen. And if you want a journey that's filled with joy, go to Nineveh. If you want one that makes you scared of the ocean because there's something in there that's a little fishy, go to Tarshish. That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us a man in his humanness who declared his love for you, declared his willingness to serve you as a prophet, and yet, when it came to action, just didn't want to relate to the people that you loved. May that never be true. At Shadow Hills, we want to see everybody in relationship. Because a church that doesn't want to see everybody really doesn't want to see anybody. We just want to be comfortable. We pray today for our missionaries over in Italy, ministering to refugees, a different people with a different language and a different faith. And I thank you that because of the generosity of Shadow Hills, we can do that. But we've got a city right here that we need to reach, and we need to look in our heart and ask ourselves, where am I headed? Am I going to Nineveh, the city of God, or am I headed for Tarshish because I just don't feel it? Lord, work in our hearts personally, I pray in these moments, in Jesus' name.